Honor the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to see all of you. We certainly, I'm just overwhelmed at the visitors that we have here this morning. Thank every one of y'all for coming to Merville Baptist. I appreciate it from the depths of my heart. Matthew chapter 7, been praying and asking God to direct my heart, what he would have me to preach, and God has settled me with this thought for the morning, and I'll give a title to it in just a moment. For several chapters now, Jesus has been teaching and preaching. He began in Matthew chapter 5. It said, when he was set, he preached unto the people. And he preached truths that we all need to hear. And he began in Matthew chapter 5 talking about those that are blessed. Blessed be the peacemakers. Blessed be those that mourn. And talking about kingdom principles. He continued into chapter 6. He dealt with the thought of giving, the thought of prayer, and the thought of fasting. And now he's about to wind up his thoughts. And he says these words found in two verses about the middle ways of the chapter. In verse number 13, Jesus says this to the congregant that he has before him. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." And I just feel compelled of the Holy Ghost to read those verses again. And I want you to follow along with us because for some reason Jesus has zoned in on this thought. It's important that we grasp what Jesus is trying to instill in those that are before him. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I want to take these verses and build upon it just for a moment this morning. And preach with this thought in mind and bear with me as I introduce it and then build upon that thought to bring about what I'm going to entitle God's Roadblocks to Hell. God's Roadblocks to Hell. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we come before you so thankful that we're able to come before the throne of grace. What an honor it is, Lord, to be able to bow before you this morning. And Lord, just tell you of our need. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I can be of no benefit to this congregation of people, Lord, without Jesus. So, Lord, I'm calling upon you, begging you, Father, to please grant me, Lord, the unction and the utterance and the understanding that will be needed through the course of this day. But Lord, I pray not for myself alone. I pray for every person that's in this room. Lord, I believe it's by divine appointment that every one of us have gathered in this place today. There's no one here by accident. And there's no one here, Lord, that you don't know about. Lord, every person, you've already seen them walk in the doors. You saw them getting up this morning, getting ready to come to your house. And I pray that, Lord, for a little while, that, Lord, you'd give us all the favor of God. And, Lord, you would rest upon us. And, Lord, that you'd please move in a special way. Oh, God, we need you in the hour in which we're living. Oh, Father, I pray, God, that the will of God would be done at Merville Baptist as it is in heaven. And we're thankful for everything you will accomplish in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. There are, in our society, there are many famous highways or routes. I'm sure some of you have heard of the Autobahn over there in Germany. They say it's some 8,000 miles of road. And what I like about it, there's no speed limit. I'd love to be able to travel that. Amen. But then I'm sure that some of you have heard about right here in the United States of America. Of old, there was the old Route 66. It was called the Main Street of America. It was well noted. It ran from Illinois to California, some 2,600 miles. And many things, many businesses flourished during the time of old Route 66. There's very little of it left today. There's the Blue Ridge Highway, and I'm sure that some of y'all have been on that and seen the beautiful scenery that it entails. And then there's Old Highway 1. And by the way, Old Highway 1 runs through Waycross, Georgia. It runs from Maine all the way down to Key West, Florida. And there's many famous highways in life. But here in our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of two other highways. If you will, in a spiritual sense, he tells us about the highways of life. And he tells us that there are only two highways. There's the highway he describes as the one that leads to destruction. And then there's another one that leads to life. The one that leads to destruction. Every one of us have been on that or are on that highway even at present. Every one of us knows what it is to be on that highway. He calls it the broad way. He says that the gate leading that way is very broad and very wide. And he said, but the thing about it is that this highway leads to destruction. And he told his crowd that was before him, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate. He said, because wide is that gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, many, many, many there be which go in thereat. There's the highway to destruction. It's the highway of the majority of people. Everybody has been on that highway at one time. But he tells us to enter, get off of that road, get off of that road to destruction and enter into the highway of life, which is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes these two highways, and I believe with all of my heart that along that road of destruction, I believe that God will put up roads or will put up detours or will put up roadblocks trying to get every person off of that road of destruction and get them on the road to life. There's one road, it's called the road to destruction. The other is the road of delight. There's the road of the majority, but then there's the road of the minority. There's the road of the wrong, but then the road of the winning. And there is the road to hell, and there is the road to heaven. And that's what Jesus is trying to get his congregation to understand. He's preached unto them many wonderful truths. He's told them that their righteousness needed to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you can only do that by having Jesus Christ's blood shed for your soul. There's no other way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. There's no other way for anybody to go to heaven outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may I take a moment right there and just say, thank God, thank God, thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is trying to get the attention of the people that are before him. And he tells them about these two roads. And he begs them. He begs every individual to get off of that road to destruction and get on the road that leads to life. And I want to preach for just a little while on some of God's roadblocks to hell. God's roadblocks to hell. I want to say, number one, one of the roadblocks that God uses on this road of destruction are the canon of scriptures. God has given us a Bible, and it is God's roadmap to Jesus Christ. And every person that has ever been on the road to destruction has heard the scriptures. They've heard some preacher get up and preach about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. Or they've heard John 3:16. And you know what God is doing? He is trying his best to get people off of the road of destruction and get them on the road to life. He's trying to put up a roadblock. He's trying to get you off of that road that'll end in hell. I remember one time when I still lived in South Georgia, I'd been to a preacher's fellowship over in Glenville. And on the way back, I was coming down a different route. And I was coming down a road, and there were some signs, some flashing signs on the side of the road. And it said, danger ahead, bridge out. And it said, detour 2 miles away. And it was routing me around that dangerous bridge out. If I'd ignored that sign, I would have wound up in destruction. I would have wound up in trouble. But I obeyed the sign and I took the detour. But I don't always obey the signs. I'm a man. I don't always follow instructions. Can I get a witness from any woman in this room? Me and Debbie was going to South Georgia, and we were going the back road. We call it the back roads. And we were going the back roads, and we were coming along there. Every time we go home now, we go that way, and instead of going through Atlanta. Can I get a witness right there? And we were going the back way, and there was a sign. It said, detour, road closed, 9 miles ahead. I told my wife, I said, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. I said, that road's open. We were down here not long ago, and the road was open. They couldn't have closed it by now. And so I kept on riding. We rode down that road for 9 miles. And you know what was on the other end? The road was closed. And I could not get by. You know what I had to do? I had to make a U-turn and come 9 miles back up that road and go another route around that closed road. I'm just trying to illustrate something to you this morning, that God has set up some roadblocks along this way. He does not want anybody to die and go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants every person to be saved. He does not want you to wind up in hell. And he sets the canon of scriptures before us as a roadblock. In Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, this is what he told the prophet to tell his people in his day. He said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? In John 3:16, one of God's most famous roadblocks, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad you heard the old gospel story one day, and you say, here, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Oh, happy day when Jesus put a roadblock in my life. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says this, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And then in Luke 13, verse 3, he said, I tell you, nay, except ye shall repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm just trying to tell you that God uses the preaching of his word to warn you of danger ahead. You're on the wrong road. You're not going to wind up in a good place. And you need to get off of that road and trust Jesus Christ. Thank God for the roadblocks he puts in our way. Number one, he'll use the canon of Scripture as a roadblock. Down through the years, God has had his heralds, his preachers, his witnesses, his Sunday school teachers, his bus workers, dads and moms begging their children, begging their grandchildren to get off of that road and warning them about the dangers of life and begging them to trust Jesus Christ. I never realized it back when I was coming up, but my mother was my first witness in my life. I remember seeing my mama sit around the house with that big old Bible in her lap, reading that Bible. And I remember in my teenage years when I was a very bad son and in a bad way, I remember coming home one night and when I walked in, the lights were out. But once I got in and closed the door behind me, the lights came on and there sat my mother. She had that big old Bible in her lap, tears in her eyes. And she said, son, I've been praying for you and you need to get right with God. I say, oh, thank God. Thank God for a mother that would tell me about Jesus Christ. And thank God for anybody that will tell others that there is destruction ahead, but Jesus is the way out. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for teachers. Thank God for anybody that a witness for Jesus Christ. He'll use the canon of Scriptures as a roadblock. Number two, he uses the cradle of a special child. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born into this world. He was born and it had been prophesied that Jesus was going to come. The world for 4,000 years, it's not as old as the scientists want you to think that it is. But for 4,000 years, the prophets of old had told them that a Messiah was coming. The deliverer was coming. They had told them to watch because God was going to send his son. It was prophesied for 4,000 years. Yet when Jesus came, they didn't expect him to come the way that he came. He came just the same way that you and I come. He came into this world as a little baby, but that baby grew up and he became Jesus Christ, God's son, manifest in the flesh. That was God laying in that little cradle. He uses the cradle of a special child. There were no newspaper announcements about Jesus. There were no reveal parties. There were no balloons and showers for Mary and Joseph. There was none of that in the days for Jesus Christ. Yet when he came into this world and was born, all of heaven rolled back the scrolls and the angelic host began proclaiming glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why? All because this little child came into this world. And I must say this morning, thank God that Jesus came just like he said, even though millions have rejected him. I praise the name of Jesus that he came into this world. Amen. It was prophesied of where he was going to come to, Bethlehem. It was prophesied how he was going to come as with a virgin bringing him into this world. The angel told Mary that night, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know what Jesus was? Jesus was God's gift to this world. He said, oh, we didn't need money. We didn't need philosophy. We didn't need intellect. We didn't need culturizing. We needed a Savior to come into this world, and He brought Him through the virgin womb of a little girl by the name of Mary. And Jesus was God's gift to this world. I love Brother David Nix, and if I went and bought him a gift and spent a lot of money for it, and I said, Brother David, I want you to have this gift. I picked it out especially for you, and I went to give it to him, and he just thumbed his nose at it and didn't think nothing of it and said, oh, I don't want it. How do you think that would make me feel? Or vice versa between me and Brother David. God offers to this entire world His Son as a gift. And He says, whosoever shall receive Him, believe upon Him. He said, I'll give them the gift of eternal life. God wants everybody to be saved. He does not want any person to die and go to hell. He wants every person in heaven with Him. But the sad reality of it from our text this morning is that there's more going to hell than there are that's going to heaven. Oh my, what a thought, what a thought. When you stop to think, the people we pass on the streets, people in our families, people that are our friends, are going to wind up in a place called hell one day. But God puts up the roadblocks in their life and offers them the free gift. And I'm sad to say it this morning, but too many people just thumb their noses at that gift of God and say, oh, there's nothing to that. I don't want that in my life. And they reject God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God puts up roadblocks. He puts the roadblock of the canon of scriptures. He puts up the roadblock of the cradle of a special child. But thirdly, He puts up the roadblock of the cross of a suffering lamb. Yes, Jesus came into this world as a child, but He did not stay a child. And the reason that Jesus came into this world was not just to come and heal and walk on water and feed multitudes and heal people's lives and raise the dead, even though He did all of that. The reason Jesus came into this world was to die for my sins and for your sins. It was predestinated that Jesus come and die for me and die for you. I sometimes try to imagine Calvary, and I don't believe that any one of us in this room would want a picture of Calvary, the reality of Calvary hanging. It was such a horrible sight. Calvary was man's ultimate expression of hatred for God. They didn't want God's gift. And they cried out, crucify Him! And they took nails and drove them into His hands, drove the nails into His feet and nailed Him to an old rugged cross. They lifted that cross up between and lifted Jesus up between heaven and earth. And there Jesus hung, and there Jesus bled, and there Jesus died for me and for you. The very first words out of His mouth, once they got Him lifted, He looked down at the crowd. He saw the soldiers that still had the hammer in their hand. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, some of the most wonderful words spoken by our Savior was, Father, forgive them. He had forgiven sins while He was here on earth, but now He's asking His Father to forgive every person because of what He's doing on Calvary. He suffered like no man has ever suffered. I want you to listen to these verses Out of Isaiah 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Calvary, if you were to really see Calvary for what it is, it was man's ultimate expression of hatred for God. But if you look at it from heaven's viewpoint, Calvary is God's ultimate expression of love he had for man. He said, I love them so much, I'll send my only son to die for every person that'll ever be born. I'll send my son to suffer like no person has ever suffered. And I'll let him die the death for their sins if they'll receive him. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. I've never had anybody love me that much, willing to die personally for me. But Jesus Christ loves you so much, he was willing to suffer, bleed, and die. If you were to walk around Calvary while Jesus was hanging there, and you had a 360 panorama view of Calvary, there would be no angle that you would look where you did not see the blood of the Son of God. It was a horrible place, but it was heaven's place because that was chosen by Jesus Christ to die for you. It's a roadblock. If men go to hell, they're going to have to go past Calvary to get there. If men go to hell, they're going to have to overlook Calvary. God put up a roadblock sign of the cross of a suffering lamb, so that all might be saved. But then lastly, I want to say this. Not only did he use the canon of scriptures and the cradle of a special child and the cross of a suffering lamb, another roadblock that God puts up in life is the church of the saints. I know some churches today have just become social hubs. I know that some churches today are no more interested in the souls of men. All they're interested in is what can be put in that plate. Can I get any kind of amen right there? I know preachers are no more interested in seeing people saved. Preachers on TV are no more interested in seeing people get saved than they are what they can get people to send them money. But this is one church that's still interested in preaching and praying and pleading with sinners to get right with God. Oh, that people would just come to know Jesus Christ. I'm so glad when I was 29 and so out into sin and the world, I'm so glad that there was still a church in Waycross, Georgia with a preacher that would stand and preach about the cross and preach about the blood and plead with sinners to come and give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that Brother Greg Pierce would still give an invitation and beg people to come and get right with God. At the age of 29, I heard the gospel and I came to Jesus, and he saved my soul. And I've never been the same since. I got off of that road to destruction, and I got on the road to life. I was reading this morning. I was going through some of my mail that I got this morning. I had a ton of it. And I couldn't get to everything, couldn't open everything and look at it. But there was one piece of mail that I got, and it was kind of thick, and it had a little devotional in it. And I opened it up, and I pulled the devotional out, and there was one devotion. It was in English. Then there was the exact same devotion, but it was in Spanish. And they sent it to me just as a gift. And so I opened it, and I thought, well, I'm just going to glance in it just to see what kind of devotional thoughts that they might have. And I flipped to the very first page, Brother David. And when I did, I read it, and it just captivated me. And some of the thoughts that this devotional writer said just absolutely impressed me. And I thought, I need to write that down and read it at the end of my message. And this was some of the thoughts from that devotion. Not all of them. I'm not reading the entire devotion. But just some of the thoughts from it. He said, you've heard people say when you talk to them about eternal matters, you have your faith and I have mine. It's almost as if any old faith is okay, whether it gets him to heaven or not. He said, I'm sorry, but I have no desire to be religious with no assurance of the final destination. He said, it makes, and listen to this, he said, it makes no sense to me to be the most religious man in hell. He said, eternity is a long time to live out a mistake. Eternity is a long time to live out a mistake. Every one of us have been on this road to destruction. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us, I don't care what age you got saved at, you were on the road to destruction. But God put a roadblock up in your life and warned you to get off of that road. You were on the wrong road and you took that detour and got on. Listen, salvation is not just changing lanes. If all you do is change lanes and try to straighten up your life, you're still on the road to destruction. There's many people say, well, I'll go join a church. Joining a church don't save anybody. There's others say, well, I'll get baptized. Getting baptized does not save anybody, and I'm a Baptist. Being good does not save anybody. Only trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, receiving Him into your life, will save and get you off of that road to destruction. Back in Andrew Jackson, one of our presidents, there was a criminal. His name was George Wilson, and he was convicted of killing a federal guard while robbing a federal payroll from a train. And he was sentenced to death. He was tried, he was convicted, and he was sentenced to death. Because public opinion at that time was against, there was a movement against capital punishment. President Andrew Jackson, being the President of the United States, offered a full and free pardon to George Wilson. But you know what happened? This is documented. It is it's recorded in our history of the United States. Andrew Jackson said, I'm writing and I'm going to sign it. You have a full and free pardon. And George Wilson said, I don't want it. I refuse the pardon. It confused the system so bad that they had to send it all the way to the Supreme Court for them to make a ruling of whether George Wilson would be a free man or a man on death row. the Supreme Court deliberated, and this was their decision. The Chief Justice John Marshall delivered the verdict, and this is what he said. He said, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. And George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon, and we cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And he was hanged for his crime with a free, full pardon made available to him, but he refused. You know what people do when they reject the Son of God, Jesus Christ? They refuse the pardon, the only pardon that God has offered to whosoever. They say no to God's gift of a free, full pardon. And the verdict comes from heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other way. Jesus said it like this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The disciples preached it in the book of Acts. They said, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. While we're standing this morning, Sister Julie, come and play something for us. Get us a song of invitation, Brother Terry.